Church is a community and movement, a fellowship of discovery. We desire to love well and serve often, while together we explore the adventurous love story of Jesus.
Well, welcome to Journey Church. It's great to have you with us. My name's Jamie. I'm one of the Pharisees here. Hopefully you met some Pharisees as you walked in. They welcomed you. We got a lot of Pharisees on staff. If you're a guest with us, we're in a series called The Storyteller, and Jesus is telling a lot of stories. In today's story, he has a story for those people who have trouble judging other people. And it just so happens that that's all of us. We all struggle with this at some level. And some of us, probably based on our personality or family of origin, there's a little bit more propensity for this. But the judgment lurks in the hearts of all of us. So I think it's a story that's super practical for everybody involved. Now, before we go to the story, I have an announcement to give you. Kevin Dixon, who's our executive pastor, went with some of our team Tuesday night to the Brentwood Planning Commission. We were praying for favor. And they passed all our plans. So we're going to move some dirt. Like, come on. So what they've okayed is two more entrances, which will give us three entrances onto the property. Yes, that's going to make things a lot easier out there for you guys, especially in between the gatherings. And then we're hoping to break ground in November. And then hopefully the building stuff, you know how that goes. We'll see how that goes afterwards. But we're just really, really thankful. So we'll keep you posted on what's happening there. We have $1.3 million pledged toward this building expansion, and $430,000 is already in. So just as a way to say an affirmation to you, thank you for your faithfulness, and just keep giving. And if you're new and you go, hey, I don't know a whole lot about what you guys are doing here, and you go, I'd like to be a part of it, you can go on our app or our website, and you can scroll in the giving section where you can give a special gift toward our building expansion. What we're doing is building a two-story preschool, and then this space right here will knock out all those walls, and we're going to do more than double the size of this space. So we're still doing three gatherings. It's a bit of a Band-Aid, but it was a pretty achievable way to get from here to there, and we're pretty excited about just getting through that first phase. So thanks for your patience with us. So again, we're in this series called Storyteller, and Jesus has been telling stories out in public to really anybody who wants to listen. At times, especially in the city of Jerusalem, he's talking to a very ethnic bunch. Because in Jerusalem, you've got people who speak different language, people traveling from other cities, other countries. Lots of different people are listening in on Jesus. But there's a group in particular that's listening because they're trying to catch him. They're jealous of him. They're envious. And Jesus has threatened their power and control. And that's a group of people called the Pharisees. And they're known. It's kind of a phrase, even if you didn't grow up with a religious background, it might be a phrase you've heard. They've kind of become known as, in our day, as the legalists of society, those who are highly judgmental. You might even hear a pharisaical attitude. It's just they've become synonymous with the way they were judgmental. And again, my premise is I think all of us deal with this at a certain level. There's a wonderful book called 12 Steps for the Recovering Pharisee by John Fisher, which I think, by the way, is in our library. So at the end of the message today, if you're like, yeah, I probably could do a little more reading on this, that might be a good one. But he opens up the book with this great little opening monologue, and I think it's so good because it captures probably at one level what we all deal with. This is what he says. So in a small part of an average day, I might condemn my daughter numerous times for a messy room, my son for laziness, my wife for working too hard and raising my standard. Even my dog for his bad odor. Of course, I'm responsible for his bad odor because I haven't given him a bath. He's just a dog. I pick up the newspaper in the morning after condemning the paperboy for throwing it so that half the front page is torn, and I find it full of people I can judge as being sinful, ignorant, stupid, arrogant, or childish. Lumping large groups of people together and at once dispatching the whole lot of them is especially effective. The world always seems to cooperate with my assessment of it, as long as I remain distant from a personal knowledge of any of these individuals. He captures so much in that one piece, because what is it that creates the distance between us and others? It's the absence of empathy. It's an absence of understanding. How many times have you looked at someone from afar, cast a judgment, and then somehow they've come close? You've gotten to know their story. You've talked with them. You see them in a different light. And when you get to know their story, it changes the way you see them. Something comes up. We have a tendency to keep a guard up, not let ourselves be vulnerable, not let ourselves get close, and that gives us a stronger ability, in fact, to remain the judge of other people. And so Jesus tells this story. Now, the skin of the story seems to be about arrogance and judgment, and it is. There's an important part for all of us, and we're going to talk about that. But the core of the story is actually an attitude of the heart. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, and we get some context right off the top. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this story. Now, before I go to the story, to some who were confident in their own righteousness, most of us don't like to admit this, but at some level, we're confident in our own righteousness. We have an internal measuring stick of what makes us better than other people. We might even kind of acknowledge that, no, before God, like, it's the same, everybody's equal in God's eyes. That's not usually how it plays out in our everyday lives. So Jesus tells the story, and he sets the context for those who are listening. All right, so I've given you some things on storytelling. So here's the opening piece of the story, right? He's setting the normal, he's setting the frame. You're setting your context, all that. He does it in about one line. It's a really fast story. So he says this: two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. So again, quick frame of reference. The Pharisee is the person who was in who was seen as a religious person, who was in control, who was in a state of power. Tax collector, talked a lot about him last week, but this would be like the person, everybody hated the tax collector. Pick the political person right now who you detest the most on the planet, or pick the sports figure that you detest the most on the planet, or pick the entertainer that you did. Like, when they mention the name, your nose scrunches up, your face wrinkles up, your heart rate rises, and you even look to somebody next to you and you have a comment. You got that person? That's who Jesus is saying the tax collector is. He's trying to pull up that energy so that he sets the story. So a Pharisee and fill in the gap went up to pray. It's funny how the names are ringing and I'm not even saying them. You're like, I got names. Okay. So they both went up to pray together. And you're like, mm-hmm. All right, so this is how the story goes. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. God, I thank you that I am not like the other people. And this is, Jesus would have been telling it like this, because the Pharisee has these phylacteries, which is like a little box here, some boxes here, and they have the word of God written so they can be on his mind, on their wrist, and on their heart. Keep in mind, it's on, not in. But anyway, so they got the, God, I'm so amazing. Thank you that I'm not like these other people. The robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers, or even like him, the political person in your mind. As a matter of fact, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I got. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, this is a twist for the story, because when they would picture the tax collectors, that's not how they pictured them. The person they had in their mind was not a person of humility. So Jesus suddenly flips the story. Like, wait, what? I haven't met a tax collector that beats their breast and says, God have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. But Jesus is saying, imagine that the person you detest the most suddenly is in that kind of a spirit of humility. Some of you are going, well, I had somebody in my mind and I just can't picture that happening. Well, that's how it would have landed on them for a story. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified, aligned with God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. First, let's say a word about the prayer of the religious person. It really wasn't a prayer, it was a monologue. I brought this up before, but some of you have been to like the family gatherings where like somebody's going to pray, but it's not really prayer, it's just a monologue. Somebody needed to take a shot like at Aunt Sally, and so they're like, dear God, thank you that my wife did all the work today and made the food. Like, you're like, this is not a prayer, it's a monologue. Same thing. The religious man's grace, from his perspective, is earned by his own accomplishment. And in his quest for approval, he wanted it others to know it. Let me say that one more time. For the religious man, God's grace was earned by his own accomplishment. Again, most of us don't say this out loud, but we have little things we think we've done that make us slightly better than the next guy. And then we have the moments where we feel like probably we should mention it. Somebody's telling a story and you're like, oh, I should probably mention how good I am. That's what's happening. If when we observe another, criticism takes hold of our hearts, then we placed ourselves in the role of a judge. So Jesus is constantly trying to help people see. He's trying to affect a paradigm shift. And he's trying to help us understand that where focus goes, energy flows. What do you give your energy to? When we judge, we clasp an outlook on life. And so from the inner to the outer, we clasp a way of seeing. Every time we judge, we clasp an outlook that takes great pleasure in scrutinizing the minutest detail of someone else's compromise while overlooking large chunks of our own self-contradiction. Let me give you an example. If you've ever been on the phone with someone, how many of you are not from the Nashville area? Would you raise your hand? Cool. Welcome to town. me too. So a lot of us, if somebody calls up, like family, we're talking to some like back home, right? So how many of you had this phone call? They call up, and they start telling you about somebody back home. You're like, oh my God. Oh, such an idiot. Oh, yeah, totally. Can't believe them. Oh, yeah, no big surprise. I mean, somebody's just laying into somebody, your high school friend or some family member, whatever else, and you're just like, yeah, they're such a moron. Like, you're hooked pretty quick. Where does all the energy come? Sometimes we could be in our own, like, our life is a mess, or we're just totally in our own brokenness. But we're on the phone like, yeah, that person's jacked up. And we miss our own self-contradiction. Like this is a mess right here. But there's something about it that feels good about other people being messed up. Part of it's a validation, like, oh, good, I'm not alone. But more than that, it's usually trying to make us feel a little bit better about ourselves. Rather than doing the work that says, who am I in Christ? We go, I just would like to tweak my ego a little bit today. Some of us do this hundreds of times a day. Just to make sure the ego is feeling okay about themselves. Why is it that we like judging so much? Again, John Fisher says this. The act of judging gives us a subjective means of affirming ourselves. Every judgment of someone else is like going, mm-hmm, you're so good. Love you, ego. That's every act of judgment. I can place a value on myself that can be confirmed by repeatedly finding someone further down the moral ladder or something afoul with those further up. Which, by the way, is why there's inside when somebody in leadership, spiritual leadership or some other leadership, you know, like somebody raised to something and they fall, you're like, yeah, good. I mean, not good, but you feel a little better about yourself. Like they drop the standard a little bit. Jesus in his storytelling, as I've told you this guys before, and told you this before in this throughout the series, that he keeps flipping the script. He's creating irony. The guy who's supposed to have it all right, the legalist guy, the guy who's following rules, actually he's completely missed it. And the guy who is one of the worst perpetrators of unkindness in society has actually humbled himself to own it. The legalists are always laying claim to having gotten it right. In their delusion, they believe they're forging their way to heaven. Of course, in reality, they couldn't be farther from it. And then let's make sure we define heaven. So if you grew up in religious circles, a lot of the conversation about heaven was in your post-earth walk. So you're doing a bunch of stuff here on the planet so that you can maybe earn a place later on in heaven and avoid a H-E double hockey sticks place down below. Like if you grew up, that's how I grew up. You couldn't say it out loud. So you needed a, I grew up in the north. So anyway, that just came out. I haven't said that in a long time. But neural pathways. So anyway, if you grew up with this, like, heaven and hell is like a post thing, then we forget that heaven's a now thing. Because Jesus is constantly coming in to say, no, kingdom of heaven is now. It's a reality that you're meant to be in now. Well, when you're in a judgmental spirit, you're not in heaven. You're not experiencing the rhythms of the kingdom of God. You cannot be in this alternate reality that Jesus calls the kingdom because it's not experienced by anyone who believes they deserve to be there. No one in the kingdom of heaven is judging anyone else. If you're in the rhythms of the kingdom, when I say that, I mean an alternate reality, this other dimensional space, the Jesus way. Jesus says, I came to give you a contrast for how to live. The world lives like this. I'm telling you there's another way. This other way is called the kingdom way. When you're in this way, there's lots of phrases. The Spirit of God is in us, is flowing through us. We're aligned with Christ. We're abiding in him. A lot of different phrases. But whatever language works for you that says, I'm now in Christ. I'm in my true self, not in my flesh. When I'm in my true self, I'm not judging. I can't judge. I wouldn't judge. It wouldn't even make sense. Why? Because no one makes it into the kingdom on their own merit. No one is there by any measurement stick. When you're in the kingdom, you're like, oh, that guy was so good that he got in, or that guy did. Of course, he should be here because he did that thing. No, when you're in that kingdom rhythm, it's very clear that everyone is there by grace. That you're only in love because of grace. When we're awash in the atmosphere of the kingdom, our eyes are open to truth. No moral accomplishment is required for arrival. The awakening to the love of God and the divine reality is experienced only through the threshold of grace. Which, by the way, if you're trying to get there another way, would explain perhaps why you've been so frustrated. Because maybe you've been like, I got this addiction I'm dealing with, I got this sin thing I'm dealing with, and I gotta get this thing worked out so God will love me. I gotta get this thing worked out so that I can be in, God's good graces. And you're striving and you're working and you're trying, and Jesus is going, that's never gonna work. There's an entire Old Testament that explains you will never be perfect enough. You will always fall short of that magnificent thing that's going on. He calls it glory. You always fall short of the glory of God because you're sinners. And the sinners meaning you're broken. There's a brokenness and you can't see love. But if you'll awaken to grace, yeah, you can be in it. And for most of us, it just sounds like it can't be that simple. I just let myself be loved. Mm-hmm. But I got to do something. Receive. Open yourself to truth. It's hard for us to do this. That's actually the harder work in many ways because of the vulnerability. Again, Fisher says, judgmental people are self-appointed gatekeepers holding the keys to something they have never experienced. This is the great irony. If you have judgmental people in your life, here's the great irony. And they may be religious people. Well, because a lot of, you know what's funny about some religious people? They're judging people, and people who are non-religious people, they don't get the game. Like, they don't care, because they don't even know there's a game going on. They're like, sin away, what's up? Religious people are like, ooh, and they're like, this is fun. Like, non-religious people are like, okay, peace. But religious people that are super into like controlling everybody, this legalism thing, the great irony is they're the gatekeepers who are saying what's right and what's wrong, but many of them have never experienced love. And in their own shame, they're trying to keep you from it too. If you're around judgmental people, that's mostly what they're trying to do. There's hope out there, and they're trying to stand in your way. Because the truth is, most judgmental people, they're harshest right in here. Now, they may not say it out loud, but most critical people are critical right here. They beat themselves up so much inside. Now, and again, you might be like, that. You don't know some people. I know they're unbelievably arrogant. They're constantly pointing at other people. But and some are. They're just lost in their own darkness. They're so disassociated from their own soul that they have patterns of it. But a lot of people are just self-critical. And all of us are that way to a degree. We have something in us. Last Sunday, so we've been talking about some of this critical spirit, judgmental, because a lot of Jesus' stories are flavored with it. And a friend of mine, a girl named Kate, walked up to me afterwards. She goes, hey, have you seen this play in town called Frankenstein? It's kind of a rewrite on the old Mary Shelley thing. And Studio 10 was doing it at the Factory. So I was like, no, I haven't seen it. So that week she's like, well, here's tickets. And so I was like, well, I guess I don't have a choice. I'm going because, okay, I'll go see it. So Angie and I went and saw it yesterday. And Angie was like, okay, maybe the best play I've ever seen. I'm like, wow. But it was first of all, it was really, really well done. Studio 10 does a great job. But it's this rewrite and this picture of how hatred binds us together. And how our inability to look past people's scars causes us to be judgmental. There's a great line in the play, I think today's the last day, but there's a great line where the monster is speaking back to Victor Frankenstein, the creator of the monster, and he basically says, he goes, my scars are obvious, but you're the one who created me. What are your scars? What are you hiding? And what were you trying to accomplish by raising me from death to life? It's just unbelievable line. This whole sequence is just, dialogue is so good. But it captures, Angie and I are both sitting there going, wow, this just captures this spirit of hatred that rises up in us, which comes through criticism. Because we don't open ourselves up to love. We start with assumptions about the other person, and the assumptions can follow patterns. When we see something, when we can be critical about somebody else and we see the negative thing, I've talked to you about this before, but that reticular activating device goes off and you start to see now all the negative things in that person. Maybe they were even a person like you were kind of friends with and you kind of overlooked a lot of things, like you kind of saw the good in them, but something happened, they hurt you, and now everything you see comes through the lens of what's evil. And the criticism comes up every time. You no longer can hold the tension that they're saint and sinner. All you see is a sinner. It happens to us all the time. This is what comes up in us. The Pharisee in us is always going to identify something we do well and then create a little ledge that we can perch from. This is what we do. Something we do well, and then we get up higher. I go, at least I'm not late to everything. At least I don't talk to my kids that way. We despise those who we deem are lazy. We're self-appointed commentators on those who don't do things the way we think they should be done. Well, that's when the judgmental spirit has risen within us. We've had conversations about this for long enough that I'm the first person convicted by any of my messages. Usually Saturday night, there's a lot of repentance going on. So this is something I've been tuned into for the last while. So here's one of the places judgment comes up in me a lot. So when I'm at the store, I'm usually in one of two places. I'm either kind of in a neutral place, I'm preoccupied, I'm thinking about something, so I'm just, you know, I'm interacting with people, but I'm not fully present, and I'm just, oh, hi, you know, oh, go ahead, yeah, sure, and they're in line holding the stuff. I'm looking at my phone, I'm not. Then other times I'm less preoccupied, I'm a little more present, and I'm like, you know, oh, hi, go ahead, and I'm trying to be, you know, like be nice and cordial and do the thing. But then every now and then, in a lot of thens, in a lot of nows, I'll be standing in line and I have these judgments that come up. I'm like, why are you wearing dark socks with sandals? Like, I have these things. I should stop there. I can't keep going. But I have like these, like a fashion faux pas, or I'm like, man, like you could have brushed your teeth, you know, maybe just last week. And why are you talking to your kid? Like, so I'm in line and I have these judgments coming up. So this happens more often. But this is the work that I do. So when it comes up, immediately I go, I'm so tuned in now that it usually comes pretty quick. I'll be like, dark sock. Lord, I bless that man in his dark socks. He is wonderful. And I got to get curious about his story. For some reason, that works for him. And I really will. Like, I'll kind of do this little check down. So, because what's happening is it's my own arrogance. So I in the moment, I'm kind of, this happens kind of in microseconds, but I go to this place of prayer, and I go, God, I receive your forgiveness for my arrogance. I bless that man. I repent. I'm oh so reminded how quickly I invite darkness to cover the light. And I choose to be full of light, which means I choose love. I'm essentially praying this prayer. Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And then, you know what usually happens? I mean, this happens almost every time. I start to smile. Because I just sense from God, like, Jamie, you thought you were starting to really get a hold of things, didn't you? Like, it's this playful, like, God is patient with me. Which, by the way, so if you're ever in a store and you see me standing there and I just start smiling, you're like, Jamie's repenting about something. Jesus is giving us the contrast of the story to say, when the judgment in you, when the judge stands up, bow your head and pray. Lord, have mercy on me. Some of you at this point might be going, okay, I hear what you're saying on the judgment thing, but I gotta say this. Because usually when we have this conversation, this part of you comes up. What about justice? I get that I'm supposed to forgive people. I get that I'm not meant to be judgmental. But what about justice? Don't some people deserve to be judged? First of all, Jesus doesn't withhold justice. He allowed justice for sin. And we're given the freedom to judge. He just reminds us that in the same energy that we judge, we will be judged. Luke chapter 6. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and it will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. The love of God will come upon you in abundance. But if you go, no, I don't want love right now, I want judgment, you can have it. For with the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. If you want to levy justice and not mercy, you can. Just know that you will be measured the same way. And if you go, no, I desperately need mercy, then just know the same mercy given to you will be given to others. Can true humility, St. Francis said this, can true humility and compassion exist in our words, and I love this, and in our eyes, unless we know we too are capable of any act? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Let me take you through a meditation. So if you're journaling, continue. If not, would you just put both feet on the floor, your hands in your lap, just a place where you can just relax for just a second. I'm just going to take you through a guided meditation. If that doesn't interest you, would you just pray for, just make this a time of prayer for you, and would you go through in your mind the repetition of forgiving every person that you can think of that's recently hurt you? That's a great practice. If you want to go through this meditation with us, I'm going to just take you through a guided meditation that is just kind of a story about how we tend to judge. So use your imagination with me. Take a couple of deep breaths, and I want you to imagine walking into a big, large courtroom. It's empty but for the judge sitting behind the bench. Imagine the paneled walls. It's not super dark, but it's not super bright either. And you walk down the center aisle. You can hear your footsteps echoing in the chamber. And you approach the bench. You see the judge, and the judge is there, tired, haggard, propping their chin up on their hand, eyes down, half asleep, exhausted, fatigued. You recognize the judge. It's you. The judge opens their eyes, and you're looking at yourself when you take on this role. What do you want to say to yourself right now? Maybe ask a couple of questions. Why is it so important for you to judge? What's the payoff? What is it that we get from you behind this bench with the gavel, deciding the fate of others? How's it working? Is it bringing us close? Is it filling us with the warmth of relationships? Is our heart filled with grace and gratitude? Has it dried us up? Has it kept us in darkness? Are we emotionally, spiritually exhausted? I want you to look at yourself for a moment with compassion and see that that judge behind the bench is actually just really afraid. Has chosen this role as a way to try and protect themselves. Perhaps if they can be quick to judge others, then maybe others will avoid judging them. You recognize that that barrier, that bench between you, is very real. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The true you feels disconnected. So you slowly walk around the bench, around the box, and up a few of those stairs. And you invite that you as the judge to stand up. And without hesitating, embrace the judge. You pull her close. You grab him tight, put your hand on the nape of his neck, and pull him in. And you go, I love you. But you don't have to do this. And you can feel that judge start to melt. And you can hear the judge whisper in your ear, I'm just so afraid. A door opens. From the side of the room, a man steps out. He walks up the steps of the other side, and he joins you. And somehow you and the judge have fused into one again, and Jesus looks at you. He says, I have absorbed the justice on your behalf. I have received the condemnation that comes from the broken part of you. You need not judge yourself anymore. He puts his hands on your shoulders and he says, would you let go of the self-critic? Would you receive my compassion? You're so hard on yourself. You're so hard on yourself. If you could just see yourself the way I see you, I've taken it. I've absorbed it. Your sin is no more. And Jesus looks at you and he says with his hands on your shoulders, love keeps no record of wrong. I don't even remember what you keep bringing up. I am love, and I've created you in love, by love, for love. Right now, let yourself be loved. It's safe. It's okay. Breath and you embrace the Savior. You let it go. These are moments of salvation when you're being saved from yourself. And I want you to imagine Jesus putting his arm around you and you exiting the building and you walk out onto the street and you see people, but you see them differently. The colors are now vibrant. There's no tendency to judge them on their fashion or the way they look or how they're behaving, but you see them as an expression of the divine. Somehow you're connected to them. He's the vine, you're the branches. There is this oneness in God. And you just sense love. Heavenly Father, God, we are so hard on ourselves. The ego, it beats us up repeatedly. Would the compassion that you spilled out on the cross for us be evident? Would the judge lay down its gavel? Would we see ourselves for who we really are in you? And recognize that it's not an accomplishment that gets us in. It's grace. And that grace is available to all. Eternally. Right now. Later tonight. Tomorrow. Yesterday. For your mercy on sinners and saints. Hear from us as we sing back to you about our love and our gratitude. In Jesus' name.